Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place?
Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false, and do not swear deceitfully.
They will receive blessing from the Lord, and vindication from the God of their salvation.
Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of God of Jacob.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory.
The second reading today is from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8a. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I invite you to rise as you're able and to join in singing the gospel acclamation.
Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia.
From the Gospel of St. John, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 32. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how we loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, Did not I tell you that if you believed you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. I invite the children to come forward for the children's message. Thanks for coming up this morning. So my question for you to start off with this morning is, do you like to play with fire?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Okay, who gets to play with fire in church? You had fire coming into church this morning. Didn't get to light any paper or campfire or anything. But we do have fire in the church. It's lighting those candles. And the reason, part of the reason we have those candles is to remind us that Jesus is the light coming into the world. And often the candles are white in color because they're a symbolism, symbolize purity and truth. This morning I want to look at a couple of the different candles. And let's go up here in the sanctuary altar area. So what are the first candles you see up here? Okay, these six up here, there's a candelabra with, you call these candelabras, right? There's three candles on it. What might the symbol of three mean? Or what could three symbolize? Any ideas? Could be a family. You're really close. You're right in there. What I'm thinking of is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three names that we call for God. So symbolism of three. The other thing that I would look at would be, we talk about the cross being where Jesus came and suffered and died so that we might have life. And the candle start in the middle going up higher, and then the light goes out into the world as well. There's another candle up here. Where is it at? Yeah, Caden saw it over there. The one that do you know what we call that candle, the red one in the corner? Yeah. Well, the death and the life candle, it symbolizes the eternal life that we have. It's dark and it's red. Well, it's a pretty color, I think. But it's a symbolism that, how often does that candle burn, do you think? Just during church, or?
Constantly.
You could come in here any time of the day, any day of the week, any hour of the day, and that candle would be burning. Because it's a reminder of the eternal life that we have been given through Jesus Christ, and that eternal life begins now.
Who lights it?
Who do you think? It would burn out. It lasts for 7 days, and they change it every week. The ladies, the people that are on the altar guild, and they change it once a week, usually after worship, and then it stays lit the entire week for the rest of the week. There's another candle down here in the front, or actually by the baptismal font that I wanted to look at, and it's this one. When someone is baptized, they're given a candle, this like this one, and it has some different symbols on the front of it, Christian symbols, and we give it to someone when they're baptized to remind them, that's fine to mark yourself the sign of the cross, that's a good thing to do, that when they come up and they are baptized, they receive this candle, or a candle like this, and then the words from Matthew are spoken to them. You know what those words are? Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And that's the promise that we have in the life that we're called to do. There's another little candle there. What would that candle be used for? You ever see one that size? It's a baby candle. If it had a little plastic or paper ring around the bottom, what might it be for then? When might you see it? See one like this? Christmas. Maybe on Christmas Eve service, we use a candle something like this. We often sing Silent Night, Holy Night, right? Pretty worship service, reminding us that Jesus is the light coming into the world. And Scotty lit one other candle this morning. What candle is that? Okay, come on down here. The big one. And this one's called the Christ candle, or the Paschal candle, and it symbolizes, again, Christ coming into the world. And it's a candle that we light during the Easter season. We also light it during baptisms to remember that we're baptized into Christ, and we also light it at funerals when we're remembering that because we're baptized into Christ, we're going to be raised with Christ as well.
What about weddings?
Yeah, well, we could light it at weddings. We don't normally, but it would be another one of those celebration times when we're celebrating God's action and involvement in our lives. What about these little tea candles? What are they doing here? For decoration? Kind of. We haven't talked about it, but today, Sunday, is All Saints Sunday. And what we're celebrating today is all those saints in our lives who have touched us, who have impacted us, who have brought us closer to God. And those saints might be a mom or a dad or a sister or a brother or an aunt or an uncle. It might be a Bible person. It might be Martin Luther. It could be anyone. But saint is someone who's a forgiven sinner. And today we remember those saints that have gone before us, that have died, that aren't with us right now, but they are with God, and we're going to be reunited with them. So later on in the service, people are going to come up and be able to light a candle in remembrance of those people, those saints, and their lives. Okay? You could be one of those people. Let's pray. Repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for sending saints into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Good job. The cookie is a candle. Go ahead. Yep. They're creative candles. Thanks for coming up this morning. Thanks for coming this morning. Don shared that no one may show up because the radio had been on earlier this morning when I was going over and practicing my sermon, so everyone would have heard it already. But there's probably a lot of people thinking that I'm just terribly confused with the time change, and I decided to preach to an empty building this morning. But I'm not that confused. So. Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Tears have flowed this week. Today's gospel seems fitting for what has been going on recently in our lives and in our country. In our gospel, Mary and Martha are mourning the death of their brother Lazarus, and Jesus joins them in their grief. Some of us gathered yesterday to celebrate Rose Dunham's life and to mourn her passing. Monday evening, we heard that Adeline Funk that Phil had died after battling his illness. Then in our country this week was the start of funerals for those worshipers who were killed at the Tree of Life Jewish congregation in Pittsburgh last week. Our hearts break as we think of those who have lost friends or family members in that shooting. We pray that God will move through that synagogue in powerful ways, bringing healing and hope to a people who so desperately need it. We have a long shared history with our Jewish brothers and sisters. When they are not well, we are not well. We long with them for a land where all people are free to worship in peace and safety. We recall the acts of violence, along with the bomb sent to Democrats this past week, the shooting of two people in Kentucky. We recall the memory of Matthew Shepard, who was senselessly murdered in a hate crime against gays, whose ashes were finally interred at the National Cathedral this last week. And then yesterday, the shooting at a Tallahassee yoga studio. In addition to so many other incidents, collectively they are signs that something is terribly wrong and that we are headed into dangerous territory. Sadly, too many people, including elected leaders in this country, seem to be acting in unhelpful ways. As Christians, we're called to be a force for justice and righteousness wherever we find ourselves, called to be advocates that are consistent with our Christian faith. So tears have flowed for our friends, as well as the other victims we don't know and their families. Often tears validate our experiences. The tears of Jesus must have made Mary feel like she wasn't alone in her grieving for her brother Lazarus. It communicated that her brother was worth grieving for and that she was worth grieving with. The tears that Jesus sheds reminds us of Psalm 34, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted." Or Psalm 56, "You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle." God is not only the one who collects our tears in a bottle, but in Christ, God sheds tears on our behalf. The tears of Jesus remind us of the importance of grieving. Scripture reveals that there's a season for everything, a time to laugh, a time to weep, a time to mourn, a time to dance. Perhaps it's too soon for us to dance, since we gathered yesterday to entrust Rose into God's care, and we mourn for our Jewish brothers and sisters who continue to bury their dead. All Saints Sunday is a Sunday to remember those who have died. The challenge is that it's difficult to remember them without remembering that we're going to die too. A seminary classmate of mine recently told me, "I'm getting tired of burying people my age." What can be said in the midst of suffering and the reality of death is to read the names once a year enough. Death is real and harsh. No raising of Lazarus from a smelly tomb can minimize the finality of losing those we've loved. Death is not easy, it stings. No perfume or easy answers about death being God's will or God wanted him more can remove this. As we read the names of those who have died this past year, we acknowledge the void felt when a loved one is no longer there. Mary's grief was real when she cried out to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus saw the tears of Mary and those who were coming out from the house with her. It's no wonder that the text tells us that Jesus, greatly disturbed in spirit, was deeply moved. Then Jesus weeps, the same reaction as the mourners. He weeps real tears. Even the heart of God in Jesus is broken by the death of his friend Lazarus. Death grieves God. No wonder it breaks our hearts and stirs up our souls. But death is not the final word. All Saints Sunday points to that ultimate promise of the resurrection. Today is about hearing that there is no death, no grief, so dark and deep that the voice of Jesus cannot reach into it and bring out life. As we gather on All Saints Sunday, and as we gather around the altar in a few moments, we're joined together with those who have ever gathered around the table. Through this meal, we're reminded of the interconnectedness and the incredible value of every life, of each person who has ever heard the words, "The body of Christ shed for you, the blood of Christ given for you." The loss of any member of the body of Christ from our midst is an occasion for lament, for grief. It's okay to grieve the loss of those we have loved, for our grief points us to the words from second lesson today from Revelation 21. "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying will be no more, for the former things have passed away." And the one who is seated on the throne said, "See, I'm making all things new." Scripture reminds us that there is a time to dance, a time for us to join together and celebrate life. I think there must have been a dance of joy after Lazarus was raised from the dead. It's fascinating that Jesus then tells the crowd to actually participate in this miracle. "Unbind him and let him go. Unbind him and let him go." At this invitation, we too are invited into God's life-giving work to participate in and in a sense extend the reach of God's mighty acts. Now we find courage to live in a world that's less than what God originally intended, a place where fear of the unknown or losing what we own, not to mention the reality of death, can seem to trump the promises of God. David Loos shares, and I quote, "God's promise of resurrection isn't an invitation to deny death. The death in my community is the same as yours, one per person and 100%. But God's promise of the resurrection does grant us both the promise and the power to defy death's ability to overshadow and destroy our lives, to deny death's threat that there is nothing else," unquote. Because we know that there is something else. The story of Lazarus being raised from the dead directs us to the Easter story of Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection. Death does not have the last word. We're free to live now, to struggle now, to encourage each other to never give up, to live out of love rather than hate, to live out of hope rather than fear. We're invited to participate in the task of healing those we know who are in mourning, and to participate in the healing of our community, our society, our country. Because our resurrection is certain, the condition of our society, our world, doesn't need to overwhelm us. Again, from Professor Loos, the massacre of innocents, the politics of fear and division, the rhetoric of hate, these are heart-wrenching elements of our life in the world. But they do not have the last word either, and they are not the final reality. Prompted by God's promise of the resurrection, we can stand against them. We can hold on to each other and offer a testimony rooted in life and love that runs contrary to the testimony of the world. Unquote. In the end, how we live our lives does matter, not in order to earn God's favor, but how we live our lives matter because we're called to care for not only creation, but for its people that God so deeply loves, all of God's people. It's interesting that after Lazarus was raised from the dead, two chapters later, Lazarus is hosting a dinner party, living life, staying engaged, inviting others to the party. That's what we were created for. Death wasn't in the original playbook in Genesis. The book of Romans tells us the last enemy to be defeated is death. Thanks be to God that Jesus did defeat it, that victory over death has happened through Jesus. And by God's grace, that victory is now ours. Jesus' resurrection and the promise of the resurrection is the last word. There will be a day with no more tears, mourning, crying, or pain. Thanks be to God. Somehow, someday, you will hear Jesus say to you, "Unbind him and let her go." To God be the glory. Amen. I invite you to rise as you are able. Sing our next hymn, number 376.